Thank you, Gary. Good morning. I am thankful for my brother-in-law for a lot of reasons. He's taking care of my sister very well. And he does entertain me all the time, and I enjoy that. I am really happy to be here. Gary opened up this service and said that he's happy and well-rested, and I'll tell you, I'm happy and I'm not well-rested. Worked the last couple days, and I've been very busy, steady with paramedic school, and I'm in a captain's process, and all sorts of stuff going on. And I was telling my wife the other day, I feel like I've got all these different balls I'm juggling, and they're all in the air at the same time. And so my thoughts today, I actually, the bulk of this sermon, I wish I could say when I actually put all this together, but you know, if you take notes in your phone, as soon as you add more notes, it pops it to the top. It doesn't tell you when you started, but it probably was a year ago that I had some thoughts for a sermon, something that I felt impressed that I wanted to give my take on, and then just kind of let it there. And then a couple weeks ago, there was a couple things that came up, and I was drawn back to this message and added some things to it. And so I want to share today maybe kind of two pieces of a picture. I want to start at work right now. We have the last couple months we call them booters. Those are our new guys out of the academy. One of the guys who went to the academy with Logan is on my crew now. So it's yet another thing that I'm having to do so I'm the senior firefighter. I'm having to do some training and stuff with him. Anyway, we were finished dinner last night, and he and I were sitting washing dishes, and he says, "Are you preaching tomorrow?" I said, "Yeah." And he says, "So when you preach," he said, does God speak through you?" And of course, in a fire station, you never know when guys are going to be goofing around or anything like that. Joel knows what I'm talking about. You never know. It's a setup for something. But I said, "Boy, I sure hope so." Because I know for sure that God speaks to me. And calls to me. Encourages me. Pleads with me and for me. And also gives me things that are of value to consider, and I believe to share. And so I want to do that today. And I'm going to ask that you, when I get going in the bulk of this sermon, I'm going to go kind of quick. I don't have a ton of scriptures, but I just want to express a handful of things about our humanity and also about what it means to serve God. And what his expectations are. And what I want to begin with is my sister and I are going to sing a song. And we sang this song 2 years ago at our reunion. And this is a song that we were getting together as a group, and we were here in the kitchen and we were singing and practicing it. Well, we sang it the first time. And I remember my sister was brought to tears. And we started talking about the application of this song. And this song is talking about these times in your life when you are feeling like you are treading water in the middle of nowhere and you're just hoping and praying for someone to come and save you. And it's going to go with my message, and I thought that we would sing that this morning. So we haven't practiced for 2 years. And we didn't this morning, but we're going to go ahead. If you would indulge us here, we're going to begin with this song.
And I'm going to try not to cry. I thought I had myself composed and I wanted to bring it up again. So.
I've been blinded by insecurity. All all the pain I feel could be the death of me. I'm surrounded by fear that won't let go. If there's a way out, someone let me know. I'm reaching out, one last plea. Is hope all gone? Somebody save me. SOS, I'm lost at sea. Is hope all gone? Somebody save me. I've seen traces of a joy that never ends. It seems so far away. If it's even real, there must be more than this. Lord, change me if it's true. If you are for real, Lord, help me follow you. I'm reaching out, one last plea. Is hope all gone? Somebody save me. SOS, I'm lost at sea. Is hope all gone? Somebody save me. Why do I do the things I don't wanna do? I don't wanna do when all they do is hurt me. Why do I do the things I don't wanna do? I don't wanna do when all they do is hurt me. Why do I do the things I don't wanna do? I don't wanna do when all they do is hurt me. Why do I do the things I don't wanna do? I don't wanna do when all they do is hurt me. I'm reaching out, one last plea. Is hope all gone? Somebody save me. SOS, I'm lost at sea. Is hope all gone? Somebody save me.
I find myself oftentimes when I'm going through struggles or good times or all that, I many of you, all you know, I draw back to music, and I find myself a lot of times when I feel overwhelmed. And like I'm failing, I find myself going back to a song such as that I sing and that I think about, and it's my prayer and my outpouring of my heart to the Lord. Last night at work, we finished up everything we were doing, and we sat down in the day room in our living room, as most crews do, and picked a show that to watch that looked like it was going to be okay. And an hour or so, maybe a little more into it, after we had to fast forward through several things, I finally gave up and decided I was done, I want to go to bed. And it was interesting, as soon as I said, you know, I've had enough of this, everybody had enough of it. I went back to my room and turned off the lights, laid in my bed, and started thinking about my promises to the Lord, about what it is that causes me to struggle and why, and all of that. And I was going through and reading on my phone and scriptures and things, and had looked up. I was listening to a song as I was kind of in there meditating, and it was on YouTube. And then I looked after that, and I saw something I wanted to look at, and it was a clip that Jordan Peterson did. You know, he's done all these Bible series and all that sort of stuff, and talks, and it's actually changed him. He went from an atheist to a believer, and it's very interesting if you can follow his very deep analytical thinking. But I listened to a section of, I suppose he would call it a talk, it kind of was a sermon, and the culmination of it was, as he said, you know, you are made in the image of God, and so you ought to act like that. So I turned everything off, and I found myself led to write some things. And I'm going to read you what I wrote last night as I start into my sermon and my thoughts, and I want to go here. So this is what I wrote last night as I was laying in my bed. I find myself so frustrated at the person that I am. I am a man who has a great sense of loyalty. I adhere myself to people, to places, and organizations which have given me opportunities, chances and second chances and third chances, who have shown me graciousness, who have showed me forgiveness. I grew up being taught by my parents, my grandparents, aunts and uncles, dear friends and mentors, Sunday school teachers, and others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have observed from as long as I can remember good and bad, right and wrong. I've seen good and bad, right and wrong meted out. I've experienced it myself. And I've also meted it out upon others, doing good and bad, right and wrong. For as long as I can remember, I've held the deep belief inside of me that there is a God who is a God of love, of order, of purpose, of standards, of mercy, of judgment. Even when I choose to live and act in ways that were contrary to what I knew to be true in my heart, I've always known that I was not hiding anything from God, and also that for every intentional act against the godly morals I possess, I was giving some piece of my soul away to someone or something that did not and could not value it. Because the soul should have great value, and Christ expressed and showed that he valued it immensely. And yet I've often given pieces of my valuable soul away. I've come to crossroads in my life in decisions and action. And more often than I care to admit, I've chosen to take the wide and easy road contrary to what I knew to be right within the depth of my heart. I've been brought to my knees many times. And not nearly enough of those times has it been because my heart was convicted, but more often it was because I was compelled to be humble. Having seen no way to continue on with the tremendous weight and failure of sin that had deeply fastened itself upon my heart, seeing that there was no way I could continue in life with that weight and failure, I many times have poured out the filthy contents of my soul before the Lord and begged for forgiveness with the hope that Christ would look on those filthy sins and be willing to carry them in my stead because of the value he's seen in me. And I have felt that weight lifted and strength replacing it. And with it, the deep belief in my heart of God has grown, as has my love and my loyalty to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And if only that solved it, but it hasn't. I'm frustrated daily at my humanity. I'm frustrated that in spite of what lies firmly within my heart, in spite of the abundance of good that has been heaped upon me, that it seems to take so very little for me to find another crossroad, and that I often falter there. I believe I'm in good company, and I'm not alone in the feelings or these failures. I believe that one of the greatest blessings is Christ striving with our soul when we're struggling in sin, and his desire and his reason for struggle is that we fully follow him. I remember that when Paul was converted, he wasn't the same man who wrote so many of these precious promises we hold to. I want to begin here in Romans in the 7th chapter. And Paul is writing here in the seventh chapter, and he pours out his frustration. And he begins, and I want to start, I'm going to read 9 through 11, then jump down, but he makes a statement. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me." You know, I look at those three verses, and I actually looked at some commentaries, and I don't agree with their impression of it. I look at this, and you know, Paul makes this statement that he was alive without the law once, and there was this time in his life where, you know, he was a Pharisee. He was a man who was educated in the gospel, but it meant nothing to him. It was simply something he did, and it had no weight upon his heart. So he says, "I was alive. Do whatever I wanted, and I felt fully justified." He says, "When the commandment came, when I understood," he says, "then sin revived, and I realized that I was dead in it. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death, and sin, taking occasion, deceived me, and it slew me." And so I believe Paul is talking here about this time when his heart was touched and he realized the truth of God that was placed deep within his heart. And I believe that's within each of us. I think that this is something that, and as part of this created in wisdom that each of us are, that God put within us this understanding of right and wrong, good and evil. And when our eyes and our hearts are open to it, we become like Paul here, like me, like the song we sang, where we recognize our insufficiencies and our weaknesses. And we're going to read here our desires for good and yet finding ourselves thwarted at every turn. I'm going to jump down and read these really familiar verses, starting in verse 14 here, still in Romans 7. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin." You know, this is what I feel is, you know, in my heart I want to be this always righteous, always good, always having wisdom and love and all of that to speak and to act upon and all of that, and yet I find myself that I'm carnal. And I'm not going to explain too much of this. I'll just read this dissertation. He goes in, "For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. And then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find a law then that when I would do good, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin which is in me, in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You know, Paul makes a statement. He says, "It's my heart to do the right thing, and yet I make wrong decisions. And I don't intend to. It's not what I set out to do." And yet, Paul says, when I come up to these crossroads in life, I don't do the things that I know I should. And this is, you know, I take a little bit of comfort in this, that if this is his struggle, that I'm in pretty good company. And that my struggles and difficulties here are human struggles. Nephi makes this statement in 2 Nephi chapter 3 in this kind of psalm that he writes when he's pouring out all of his frustrations and everything and saying, "I mess up, I do all that." He says, this is 2 Nephi 3:32 and 33, if you are wanting to write that down. I'll go 31 through 33. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord and showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, and my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of my iniquities. I'm encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins that doth so easily beset me. You know, that word beset is also used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says that that we lay aside the sin that besets us and we run the race. And that word beset means to thwart. You know, Nephi is saying, I am so frustrated because temptations and sins, they show up and they thwart my best efforts. And he's writing this as Paul is writing it, as I'm saying it, because I don't accept that this is the way the Lord intends me to be. He calls me higher, wants me to serve him more perfectly, to put aside sin and temptation, to be courageous in the things that I do and the places that I go and the conversations that I have. And, you know, my nephew started, you know, when he started in the fire department, I talked to him for a long time, and you're going to be challenged every day. Every day. 2 days straight, you will not be able to get away from this. And you're going to have to choose what you give in, where you make stands, how courageous you are. You're going to come to crossroads over and over again. And several of you are getting ready to begin other careers that you're going to have those same things. Crossroads everywhere. But my sermon today isn't about being at crossroads or even necessarily about failure, but it's about why we should not accept our failure. Why we should believe that the things that we do or that we don't do are incredibly important. There was a question that came up, or there was a conversation that came up within my family a week or two ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, that had to do with some of our spiritual beliefs. And someone who doesn't... it's obviously not a member of our, not obviously, but I guess you don't know who it was, but it's not a member of our church, and making a statement and talking about our beliefs and how we believe that works save us. And of course, this is nothing new. This is a challenge that we have, but I want to talk about that today. And my beginning of it was simply that, you know, everything that I've said up to this point was that my life, My upbringing, what's deep in my heart as I have sat and I've pondered if God is real and if he is, what that means for me and all of that, has convicted me of the fact that what I do day by day has to matter. It must matter. If it doesn't matter, then Christ is for nothing and God is for nothing if what we do doesn't matter. And so I want to talk here, and I want to talk just a little bit about a couple scriptures, and then I want to just shoot through a handful of things and talk about our relationship with Christ and why obeying the commandments and what many people would call works are essential and important. So the first thing I want us to think about, and for any of you who have found yourself courageous enough to find yourself in a conversation about what we believe or anything like that, or you've had the courage to tell someone, hey, we believe in the Book of Mormon, and they get on the Googleator, and they type in things, and they come up with these things. Well, you know that the Book of Mormon teaches that works will save you, and that's what you believe and all that. And they come to several scriptures, and we'll read one of those here in a second, but one of the first things I want to encourage you, and I want you to think about this, is, you know, when somebody says that we believe that works save us, I want us to ask this question, is what do you mean by that? What do you mean by works will save us? Do I believe that the only way I can have salvation is if I go to Kenya and help build buildings for people? Is that a work? Well, I don't believe that, but... what do we believe in the Church of Christ? Well, at least I can tell you what I believe, is I believe that the commandments were given, that we should follow them, and absence of following them means something in our relationship with God. One of these scriptures that is that you will find yourself faced with is in 2 Nephi chapter 11, and if you're going to go there, we'll turn to 2 Nephi 11. 11, and 43 and 44. And this is of great offense to many people, but I want to talk about it here for a moment and go forward from here. So I'll start in verse 43, 2 Nephi 11, 43 and 44. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. Who's been challenged by that verse? By somebody? Yeah. By grace we are saved after all that we can do. What does that mean? Does this mean that we can earn salvation? Is that what that verse says? In fact, this makes even more the point of the graciousness and the need we have for the grace of Christ. Because after everything we possibly can do, we can never be enough. This is essential, I believe. This is an essential belief system that we ought to have. There is something that we must do. To not believe that the Lord has standards, that Christ gave His life, that people would follow after Him, that He came and He called to repentance and to changing. Don't commit adultery anymore. You know, make peace with your brother. If you have frustrations, go to them. You know, He said all of those things, not that we would not do them, but that we would do them. This particular verse does not say that we believe that there's anything we can do for salvation. It means that no matter what, your very best efforts, everything you can possibly do still is not enough. You need Jesus Christ. It's beautiful, actually, in the way it's phrased. That the most pious, the most giving, the most sacrificial, the humblest person that ever has walked this earth still could not do enough without Christ pouring out His grace upon them. And so I want, when we come to those things, I want us to be courageous and not to feel like we have to go on the defensive. This makes the point of the grace of Christ. But there is a responsibility that we do. We find a similar verse, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Nephi 7 and 42, and it makes that same statement. We require the grace of Christ. We must have it. But I want to go and I want to read a couple of things here because I started thinking about this particular concept, and I started thinking about, okay, Adam, why have you been up here crying the first half of this sermon? And pouring out your heart and writing these things? Well, because I believe and I look at my life and I find myself so disappointed so many times that I have not measured up to the commandments of Christ. And because I believe I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe I have a relationship that took effort to grow and that takes effort to maintain. And so I want to talk about a marriage. But before I do that, I just want to turn real quick to 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter and read. Two verses. I want us to remember this, is that our relationship with Christ, it is and it was not free. My relationship with my wife, it is and it was not free. It took effort. Our entire life, every day it takes effort. We have to be aware of each other. We have to consider how to treat each other. We have to consider what our likes and our dislikes are. There are things that in our relationship are red lines. We do not cross. Every relationship has to have these things. That's the only way we can have a good relationship. And those times, you know, when I come home from working for days and days straight and I get frustrated, and it happens sometimes that I don't come home very pleasant, and I snap or I say something I shouldn't to my wife or anything like that, you know, it has a bearing on that relationship because there's an expectation in order to have this relationship. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul makes these two quick statements in 19. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He says, don't you know that within you dwells something that is shared, a gift that's given? Just like my wife and I, our relationship is not two separate people. We're melded together. Everything I do reflects on her, and everything she does reflects upon me. In every relationship you have, it's that same way. And then he says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your relationship with Christ, the cost of forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of comfort, the hope for eternity, all of these things, there was a cost. For you to be a participant in a relationship with Christ, He gave something for you, and you must give something for Him. And if we don't believe that the things that we do affect our relationship with Christ, we cheapen His sacrifice. We cheapen it. It's worthless. It means nothing. So it's essential that we consider that we are trying to maintain this relationship, and that means doing these things that the Lord has called and asked us to do. If we were to liken our relationship with Christ to a marriage or some similar relationship, what would the way we treat that person say about how we value their relationship? If I were to constantly lie and cheat and demean my wife, could she possibly consider that I truly love her? Would she, within their circle of friends, say that we have a good relationship? Or would we rather say that that person doesn't really love us because of the things that they do? It's a profound statement. I know I talk about Jordan Peterson a lot. I'm just amazed at the way at his changing of thought process. And he made a simple statement in one of these biblical series things that I was listening to, and he says, I have found that what people truly believe is what they act out and not what they say. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? And simple. Every one of us has thought about it. This is something we have to remember. I'm going to turn to Matthew in the 15th chapter. And Christ, he says this, and I guess just for the sake of time, I probably won't read as much as I had written down, but we'll just jump in verse 3. He answered, he's talking to the Pharisees who are talking about his disciples not washing their hands. And he says, which they probably should wash their hands before they eat. That's probably a good thing. But anyway, there was something about it, the ritual of it or whatever, and it became a way to thumb their nose. Anyway, that's an aside. But he answered and said, and then why do you also transgress the commandment by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say that whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it's a gift, to whatsoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, yet he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say of you, Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. I'm going to jump down to 15 to 16. Peter says, hey, what were you talking about when you said what goes in the mouth and all that? And he says, Are you not without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever goeth in at the mouth goeth out into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So Christ makes this statement. He says, you have to realize what you truly believe is what you act out. This is why we must follow the commandments. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ gave His life for us, that there's this promise and offering of salvation in front of us, and yet it's not free to all. Christ says it's not free to all. He says you got to enter into the narrow path, into that straight way. He says you need to be baptized. He says you have to change. You have to repent. You know, one of these things that was so offensive was He went and He told people, you're not living the right way. You have to change. Over and over again, He told the Pharisees, it doesn't matter what you do or what you say. You can say all these things. You know the law inside and out, and yet what you do doesn't say that you love God the Father. We must follow the commandments. This is the work that we must do. We have to. Why? Because it's an evidence of our relationship with Him. Actions matter, and they show the trueness of a heart. We can all probably put our finger on what makes a good or bad relationship. Someone who does those things against the other person cannot truly have a heart for that person. In Moroni chapter 7, verse 9, it talks about a tree or a fountain not being able to bring sweet water and bitter. It's going to be one or the other. So this should be in our thoughts and in our heart as you consider your life and as you know, I hope that you do some version of what I try to do as I lay down at night wherever I'm at. If I'm at my house, if I'm at work, I lay down and I consider the day. What did I show today that I believe? What did I show about my relationship with Christ? Oh, what did I show about my relationship with my wife? There's a standard that needs to be upheld to have a good marriage. No one would say, my wife would not say, when asked about our marriage, well, Adam hits me, but I know that he loves me. He's been cheating on me. He lies to me, but it doesn't matter because he loves me. And for those of us who have declared ourselves to be bonded with Christ, we had ought to ask if this is what we would accept. Could Christ say, well, you know, Adam, he spent a long time yesterday talking about terrible things, filthy things. Adam spent a long time yesterday robbing banks, taking advantage of people. Adam spent a long time, but you know what? Our relationship is stellar. It's good. We can't consider that. We all know it. It's not indicative of love. And so works, the following of the commandments matter because it becomes an indicator of your connection, your adherence to, your love of Christ. I want to turn real quick to Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. And I'm going to start in verse 18. Moses is talking to the people as they are in preparation. You know, this generation of people, this group of people, their life was about walking to a destination. And they are coming to a place where Moses is no longer going to be with them. And he's trying to remind them of all of these important things. And so he tells them, beginning in verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes. You know, this is one of these things. I've been talking the last several minutes about our relationship with Christ. And Moses says that the words of Christ should be in your heart and your soul. He says to bind them on your hand. You know, I was thinking about it. It wasn't that long ago I started wearing, Brandon gave me enough of a hard time that I got one of these stretchy rings and all that, and I started wearing a wedding ring again. The one I had before was titanium, and it's a good thing I didn't have it on because I busted my knuckle a couple times, did it at work, and I wouldn't have been able to get it off. Titanium, they can't. But anyway, I started wearing this again, and you know, why is it that we wear a wedding ring? For the same reason that Moses said this, you know, he says that the words of God, your relationship with Him, bind it on your hand. So every time you reach for something, you see it. You see it. I busted this knuckle pretty bad, I don't know, 2-3 months ago. And it was so swollen and everything that this ring was, it was just cutting off my circulation. So I threw it on my middle finger because I didn't want to not wear it. And I noticed at work, every time I put on a pair of gloves, the gloves didn't fit right. They didn't go on right. Every time I put on, you know, those gloves for an EMS call, we're going in, my gloves didn't fit right because they're catching on a ring and all that. And put on my fire gloves for something, they don't fit quite right. Of course, it's hard to get on too. I've got half a thumb here, so nothing really fits quite right. But when we remember these things, everything fits right. When we remember the love of the Savior, who when we were treading water in the middle of nowhere and desperate, came to us like Peter, who was out there in the middle of the storm and began to sink, and he knows he's going to drown. Lord, would you save me? When we remember our promise that we made in the waters of baptism, when I said, I'm going to follow you. What I do matters. This is my commitment. When I remember my wife and the commitment we made to each other and the love that we have, everything fits. Fits right. It works. Therefore, lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign on your hand, that they might be as frontlets between your eyes, and teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your, and when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou layest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house, and upon all thy gates, that your days might be multiplied, and the days of your children, and the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. This is the same as our relationship with Christ. Works, what we do to each other. That's really what it is. I believe that's what it is. When we talk about works, when we talk about that, you know, if someone asks me, well, what do you believe? I believe that everything I do matters. How I treat my relationship with Christ is it matters. It's the works that I do. And it matters. It tells and it shows. It shows Christ and everyone around me what my relationship actually means. And the intent is that I do all that I can do. And if I do all that I can do, still's not enough. But it's not acceptable that we do nothing. And that's one thing that I want us to remember, is that while we cannot earn the salvation of Jesus Christ, we also cannot do nothing and think that He's going to bless and accept and give us eternal life. In Mosiah, I'm not going to turn there, but he makes this statement. He says that how's a man going to serve someone who is not close to the thoughts and the intents of his heart? You know, he talks about in Mosiah there, it talks about a shepherd and a sheep, and he says, well, that sheep's not even going to, doesn't even understand that shepherd's voice, so that shepherd's going to say, well, he's not even mine, doesn't even listen to me, and drive him off. And we can't have a relationship with Christ if He is far from the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So I want to come to a close here, and I want to go to John in the 14th chapter. Actually, before I do that, I'm going to go to 1 John in the 5th chapter. 1 John in the 5th chapter, starting in verse 1, this letter to the church. John says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And we express and we show our love by following after the things that Jesus Christ asked us to do. That's why what we do matters. Works matter. And I do believe. I do believe with my whole heart that matters. John 14 and 15, my final verse for tonight, for today. Christ simply says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So, I got some more thoughts here, but I'm going to draw it to a close. I feel like I've said all the things that were on my heart. And I just want to go back and just, again, express all these things. Is, you know, I think that one of the reasons why I am frustrated at myself when I don't measure up, when I sin, when I forget and all of that, is because I have a relationship with Christ. I love him. I've been blessed. I have had times where I've recognized how terrible I've been, and I've been forgiven. I know I've been forgiven. And because I believe that my relationship with him should be so much more. And that comes down to me being willing to look at what the Lord asks me to do and living it out every day. And so those are the thoughts that are on my heart today. Hopefully you were able to follow and gain something that maybe you think about later and consider. But I appreciate you guys giving me your time and your attention this morning. So God bless each one of you.